Thank you, Mr. Reynolds, and good to see you all. And those of you who are visiting for the first time, it's a pleasure to have you. Thank you, Mr. Ford, for painting that picture, which is really necessary for us to do when it says seek first the kingdom of God, and to go through and just see a little bit of a foretaste of what's to come is invigorating, I think, for us all. The kingdom of God, we've got our kingdom of God seminars, and it's not just a nice word, it's not just a nice concept, it is the reason mankind is here. Even in our prayers, the prayer that most people know by heart to some degree, in that when they wanted Christ to teach them to pray, and one of the things that he says to do in our daily prayer is to pray, your kingdom come. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your kingdom come should be on our minds every day. It should be why we live. It should be why we and how we conduct ourselves. In that concept of your kingdom come, we had a little vision of the kingdom, but who will be in that kingdom? I think, as Mr. Ford very aptly pointed out, it's a very essential question to ask. And how can we prepare to enter into it? Is the kingdom of God going to be something that will just come and show up all of a sudden, and no matter who, no matter what, no matter how, we'll be there? He's just going to just make it different, I guess, than what it is. Well, what does it say? When Peter gave a sermon that was going back to the heart and core of why Jesus Christ came and sacrificed himself, and he was giving some of the history of what had taken place in the past, when he came up to the point where he said that you've crucified Christ, and there was a reason he came and a reason that he sacrificed himself, they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, they'd heard about this message of Jesus Christ and what he was doing and bringing the kingdom. And they said, and had an appropriate response, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God. If that's God's plan for us, do we have a part to play in that? Or do we just sit back and take it all in? What shall we do? Christ told him that from the very beginning. Mark chapter 1 verse 14 says Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he preached. That's why he came. That was the essence of his message. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In our couple of past seminars, we explained this terminology and just what it means. But then he said, look, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is at hand. It's for you at your time and your place. And it wasn't just an interesting statement, a fun concept. He said, repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is out there for you, but in order for me to give you the kingdom of God through my grace and through the mercy of God the Father, repent and believe in that gospel with all your heart. Let's talk about that concept that Christ so often preached in relating especially to the kingdom of God, to repent. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, again, a couple of scriptures, and we could use many more because it's a theme. Jesus Christ began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Again, the gospel of the kingdom of God. But he preceded that by saying, if you're going to be there, you've got to repent. John had said the same thing in Matthew 3, verse 1. John the Baptist came saying, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. There's an action involved with it. Yes, there is grace. And it is only by grace that anyone will be a part of that kingdom. But when we listen to the words of Jesus Christ, he said, before you're given that mercy, before you're given that grace, we have a part to play in it, and that is to repent. So I think it's essential we discuss that part of this message, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and see what does it mean to repent so we can fulfill what Jesus Christ wanted us to do. Have you repented? How do you know if you repented? There are people who may in their past have heard the call of a evangelist and walked up that sawdust trail, if you will, and gave their heart to the Lord and felt that that is what repentance entailed. And that was all there was to it. And then they're good from here on out. They'll just be in heaven or the kingdom or whatever. How do you know if you've repented, though? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we're told, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Well, we can fail the test. It's not just something that automatically happens. We've got to examine ourselves. We've got to test ourselves and see, have I really repented? Have I followed that directive and direction that Jesus Christ has given us? Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it's not an easy task to examine ourselves because, as it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And again, with Satan's influence there, and he is the great deceiver, and he will try to deceive us into thinking we're okay. Just whatever. Pick your poison. And that's what people get when they're picking their own way. I like this little graphic here that kind of illustrates. We've got to examine that heart and see if we're deceiving ourselves or see if we indeed have repented and followed Christ's directives. Romans chapter 3, when Paul is talking about repentance, and he talks a lot about repentance in Romans. You read through a good portion of the book, and he's discussing this concept of our relationship with God and who we are and examining ourselves and so forth. In Romans chapter 3, he makes a number of different statements that seem to be an exaggeration. And in one sense, it's a bit of an exaggeration, but actually it's not that far off when you take everything into account. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, there are some righteous. Remember when Abraham came to God and said, God, you know, I know Lot and his family are there in the middle of this city called Sodom, and it can't be all bad, can they, God? You know, if there are 50 people there, will you save them? God says, sure. If there are 40 people there, would you save them? God says, sure. And he got down to almost nothing because that's what there was. It's almost nothing. And the city wasn't worth saving because people and their actions and thoughts and attitudes had rejected God's way. And in principle, we look at the world today, and Mr. Ford brought out some of those things in his introduction to the first part. He says in Romans 3:11, there's none who seeks after God. In principle, it's actually true. When you look around the world today, they've all turned aside. I mean, from really following the direction God says to go. Well, people have chosen their own way. They've chosen their own heart, their own way to go. Their own concept of what God wants. There's none who does good, no, not one. The way of peace they haven't known. You go through this whole world from the very beginning, the way of peace man hasn't known. We haven't chosen God's way and God's principles. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And again, you might say it's an exaggeration. Mr. Ford brought out some headlines, and of course this one, and he brought this out that is fresh on all of our minds, that President Obama announces historic support of gay marriage. Now, I'm not here to bash the president or to just focus on this one issue as a greater sin than all the rest, But indeed, it shows the way that this society is going. And some once held deeply held morals and values are eroding faster and faster and faster. I mean, what was true even 10 years ago is not as true today. You go back 20 years and it's not as true. And, you go back to the time in this country when even they had Desi and Lucy or the My Three Sons. Well, I guess he didn't have a wife there, did he? But, they'd even sleep in separate beds as a married couple. And that was on television. Well, now, I mean, like, everything goes and you got, people, girls kissing on stage and men kissing on stage. And I mean, the way things have gone. And something like that comes out, and then you get the tweets and the comments about what people think about it. And if you looked at a few of them, one of the guys on The Voice, an American Idol, he says, "God bless Barack Obama. Susie Orman, I'm so proud of you for what you've done. Brian Greenberg, I respect this man." We're saying that same-sex marriage is okay. How many times did you hear people ask, "What does God think?" Now, people would give their opinions, and there are others with opinions that say, "No, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman." But I mean, to actually come out and say, frankly, what does God say? Not my opinion, or I don't care what everybody does, that's up to them, but really, what does God think? Just one of the scriptures, Romans 1:27, "And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned in lust for each other, and since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God." Now, if there would have been a politician that came out and said, "Okay, that's what the president has set for a standard in this country. What does God say?" It was like, "The guy's a fool. The guy's an idiot. I mean, he's going to lose the election for sure." And he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. And again, I'm not here to just focus on this topic, but you take about any topic to do with godly values and godly morals and God's commandments, and you say, "What does God think?" And people are going to feel, do what they think. And God abandoned them to their foolish thinking. God doesn't make an issue out of it. We don't. People are going the way they're going, and we don't, have protest marches and that type of thing against various sins and problems in the world. God's let them go, and we'll let it go, and God will take care of it when Jesus Christ returns. But it just shows it's not that much of an exaggeration when Paul says there's really not many people really doing what God says. So when we talk about the topic of repentance, we have to ask, what does God say? And the fact is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can stand and say, "Those sinners, those evil people, how could they sin against God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And all we need to do is look in the mirror to find the nearest person that has sinned. Now Romans 6:23, when you do sin, it says the wages of sin is death. When you sin, when you go against God's commandments, you earn something. That is death. But there's extremely good news, which is what the kingdom of God is all about. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a human being and suffered and was killed so we could have our sins put on his body, and he could take that for those that repent. And we have eternal life. We have the kingdom of God. Let's talk about repentance a little bit and some of the keys to find out. Have you repented? Is this what you are doing as Christ's directive as far as the kingdom of God? Repent and believe the gospel. First thing we need to understand, repentance means change. It's not a feeling in the heart. It's not just some emotional reaction or action. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Your sins can be blotted out if you repent and are converted. The word repent in the Greek means to change one's mind. Okay, I'm going along a certain direction. This is my frame of mind. This is my frame of reference. This is what I've always been taught or whatever. Is it according to God's direction? And if it's not, then you've got to change your mind and say, I thought that was a good idea, but it's not. God's idea is a good idea. It means to change the way we think, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, that's changing the way we think to God's way of thinking, not rejecting God. And be converted. The word converted there in the Greek means to turn. You know, you change your mind and then you turn. You know, you're driving down this road, you're headed in a certain direction, and then you say, well, if I keep going this direction, the sign says you're going to fall off the cliff. Road's washed out. And so you change your mind and say, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to turn and go the right direction so I don't fall off the cliff. And spiritually, that's what people need to do, is see, is the way I'm headed Satan's way? Is it heading down his path and his mind and his frame of reference? Or am I turning to go God's way? It's to change a direction, to change your course. So repentance isn't some sentimental thing you think about. It's something you actually do. So when it says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And it says to repent, there's an action involved with it. And it's not just thinking about, well, I did a wrong thing, and I'm sorry I did a wrong thing. It's understanding who we are. That our way is not God's way. That left to ourselves, we'll take our way and Satan's way every time. That we're not that really good person. God just has to have me because I'm so good. I'm such a righteous, upstanding individual. God needs me. We need Him. We need to see who we are. As I said, Paul talks a lot about repentance. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. He said, I've learned this rule. You think about it, and you think about sometimes the way we end up reacting. He says, when I want to do good, evil there is with me. Now, Paul had been an apostle for about 15 years by this time. He'd been converted a few years before that, when God struck him down blind. And he decided to go God's way. But he knew that there was something still inside himself that even though he was going God's direction, he was going to continue going God's direction, brought him backwards a little bit. He says, verse 22, in my mind I'm happy with God's law. When he was struck down there on his way to Damascus, and he was converted, and he decided, I was going the wrong direction. I was going to persecute more Christians. Now I got to go God's way. And he turned and he started going towards the kingdom of God. He says, this is what I love. Oh, how love I your law, he says in Romans 7 earlier. This is the way I'm going. This is the way I want to go. This is the way I'm going to continue. And hopefully we've done that. But my mind, I'm happy with God's law, but I see another law working in my body which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. I'm going this direction, but there's something else that keeps backing me up a little bit, or that makes me turn just a little bit. I got to catch that. And he says, that other law working in my body is a law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. And that's that person who, when we want to do the right thing, ends up using the wrong language or treating somebody else poorly, not being Christ-like in our actions and our thought and our attitude, and we catch ourselves making that turn back the other direction. And then we repent, but we see there's this thing working inside of me. And then he says, verse 24, what a miserable person I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? If I keep yielding to myself, I'm going to die. The wages of sin is death. But he says, I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful self, slave to the law of sin. I've got to keep overcoming. I've got to keep repenting. In an attitude of saying, okay, is this going God's way? And we want to keep going that way. And so we repent of being a sinner like Paul was doing here. Three, repentance isn't just sorrow or remorse. And I don't want to pick on specific people, but it's, you know, out of the news, and I think it's one of the bigger examples of people being sorry or remorseful for getting caught. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret in that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Bernie Madoff is a name that I think you're all familiar with. And not just to pick on any one person, because we all have our faults and sins. But Bernie Madoff was one of the first of the big greeders. He bilked people out of billions of dollars overall. And when you read stories about the individual, he was very sorry that he was in jail. He's really sorry he got caught, but there seemed to be no remorse for the people that he hurt, for violating basic biblical and moral principles. And from what I've read, and I've seen some on that, is that he really wasn't much remorse until his son had committed suicide as a result of some of the things that his father had put him through, if you will. There was a sorrow for getting caught. That's not repentance. It's really these other things that lead us away from sin and turn us to God, and it's a way of life, a way of thinking. It's a change of mind and a change of life. You know, Mr. Ford was talking about that as he had a direction he was going and plans and a way, and then he found out, well, is this all there is? You know, and then when you change your mind and say there's something greater that then I can work and I can apply principles to and I can raise my family with that is God's direction and God's way, it makes so much more makes it so much more meaningful and becomes your life in seeking first the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 12, verse 33 says, a man must love God with all his heart and with his mind and with all his strength. He must love his neighbor as he loves himself. This is a way of life. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You, like Paul was saying, with my mind, I love the law of God. I love the concept of the kingdom of God. I love the concept of living like Jesus Christ lived. I love these things. And I'm, in my mind, that's what I want to do. And I'm doing the best I can with what I have to do with. And then thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when I don't do the things I need to. It was interesting, Jesus' response to this man who was actually answering a question when he asked him, what is important? And when the man had the concept of the law of God and then loving God with all of your heart and mind and strength, making that your way of life, then Jesus said, he noticed how wise the answer was and he told him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. or as you get this concept and you begin living that way of life, you're not far from the kingdom. On the other hand, if you aren't putting God first with your heart, your mind, and your strength, you will lead away from the kingdom of God. So there is. It's a way of life. A change of mind and a change of life. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, he says, let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. Let them turn to the Lord our God, and he is merciful and quick to forgive. That's a great part of it. You know, God's purpose and the purpose of Jesus Christ is to see you in that kingdom, like that first section was talking about. They want you there. They're not trying to keep you out. They're trying to encourage you to come this direction because it's good for you. You know how it is if you've raised kids, is that they get to a certain age where they want to kind of go their own direction. And it's a direction that will end up hurting them if they continue down that path. And you say, I don't want you going down that path. I love you. I want you to remain as part of my family. I want you to succeed. I want you to take on some of our characteristics that we're passing on to you that are godlike. And we're just desperate for them to do the right thing because we love them. That's the way God is with us. He wants us to do the right thing because he loves us. And he is merciful and quick to forgive when we turn and go the right direction. On the other hand, the wages of sin is death. It's a choice. When God opens our mind to understand what repentance is and what to repent of and God's law and God's way, we have a choice then. Are we going to follow the way we've been going, or are we going to follow God? Paul again talking about this conversion. Romans 6 verse 4, for those that were baptized, it said we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And he likens baptism to deciding to put that old person away, to put my carnal nature away, to bury it, and then come up a new person determined to walk God's way of life. That's what baptism is about. And then with the laying on of hands and receiving of the Holy Spirit, we have part of God's power to help us to do that which we of ourselves can't do and won't do. Now, again, Ellis LaRavia was giving a sermon in Phoenix a while back and talking about this concept of burying the old man. And he said that old man is, I shouldn't have said that without, he said that old man doesn't like to stay down, basically. He's hard to keep down. And he is, and we find ourselves with that old hand coming up of the old person, and we got to stomp that sucker out. You know, and say, no, keep them down. Okay. It's a change of direction, of meaning, and purpose. You know, when you understand about the concept of the kingdom of God and what we'll be doing in the kingdom of God as kings and priests, when we're helping other people, when we're helping Jesus Christ establish his way, and the things that we go through that are trials, that are tests, they have meaning because it's helping us to be able to help Jesus Christ rule, which is what he's calling us for. And when we go that direction, we got a meaning and purpose. When we go through a trial, and we say, you know, if I pass this, I can learn a lesson and I can help somebody else now or in the kingdom. What I've gone through, I see somebody else going through, I can help them. And it's a purpose, and trials have meaning. It's a change of direction. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we end up wanting God's will. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And it's a great way to live when you're following God's direction. You know, there's no headaches from hangovers, literally or figuratively, when you're following God's direction. And we have a purpose and meaning in life. And the final one is, it's unconditional surrender to God. I mean, you're giving up you. You're giving up your way of life. You're actually gaining a whole lot back from what you give up. You know, as Christ said elsewhere, he said, if you give up your family or father, mother, sister, brother, and you give up the physical things of life, he said, you'll be rewarded 100 times over. You know, there are people who are here who don't have much in the way of physical family that are left, but they've got a spiritual family, and the church is a part of a spiritual family, and you gain that in this life and more so by droves in the next. Luke chapter 14, 26, he said, if anyone comes to me but loves his father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, even his own life more than me, can't be my follower. That's if you're going to put something or someone else first. But if you do put God first, then the way you'll be treating those people will have great rewards when we indeed are putting God first and we're going his direction. And so it's not that you're losing something when you put God first. You're gaining so much more. He said, in the same way, any one of you does not give up everything he has can't be my disciple. You know, it would be like an investment if you said, okay, whatever you've got, if you would sell your home and you would take everything out of your bank account and sell your car, whether it's old or new or whatever, and make that investment in Facebook, in a year from now, you'll have $1 billion. You'd say, it's a good deal. I could do that. I know somebody that had made an investment in Apple back years ago. Actually, it's Ross. He made an investment in Apple years ago, but he got out of there real quick. And he may be worth a good bit now if he had, but are we willing to make that sacrifice now that pays off with eternal life, the kingdom of God? That's what it's about. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? There's a counter to that. Now, it says you do the right, you turn that way, you'll inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are those that keep going their direction, that when he says repent, and repent of this, or repent of that, and he gives those directions, and we keep going that direction, you're not going to be in the kingdom. Okay? He said, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, it's a way of life, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. It gives a lot of different sins. In other words, a way of life that is not following God's direction. And he says, or are thieves, or greedy people. We can pick on one class of people here, but God puts them in the same basket. Okay? In other words, people who are going their direction. If you're a greedy person, and you don't think twice about taking somebody's home or a widow's pension, you've got all these things, or drunkards. You just lose control. You're not in control. You're not thinking in a godly manner, and that's your way of life. Or you're abusive. You cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom. You know, if all these people, these principles he's talking about here, if it wasn't necessary to turn from that and repent, you know, Jesus Christ could then bring his kingdom and say, y'all come. Why bring the kingdom? Because we'd only have there what we've got now. If there wasn't change. That's why he said, if you haven't turned from your way of life, if you haven't given your life to me and given your life in service to others, you're not heading down that direction, putting God in his kingdom and his righteousness first, I don't have a reason to bring the kingdom, because you just bring all that stuff with you and then we'll just have it like Satan created his world of sin. And God can have none of it. That's why he says, repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repentance is essential. Otherwise, there is no kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul is writing this to a group of people who had been baptized for the most part, who were a part of the church. And he said, some of you were once like that. There were cheaters, there were abusers, there were drunkards, there were greedy people, there were homosexuals who had been living that way of life and had been going the wrong direction and had turned and repented. And he says, you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And I think we've seen it's more than just saying the name of Jesus. There are people who have gone around the world into far parts of the world saying, if I can just get somebody to say the name Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus? Yes, I have. Praise Jesus. Now, what did you do? I didn't do anything. I just accepted the Lord. That's all there was to it. Now he said, repent. Believe the gospel. We have to do something, don't we? But then he cleanses us. You read through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and letters to all of the churches back at that time, and you find these people were not perfect. And we're not going to be perfect. We're going to be like Paul, who's fighting that, but are fighting it. And with God's help, able to succeed in going God's direction. You got to fight it. You got to go God's direction, determined to make that your way of life. Surrender yourself and give yourself to God. Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he didn't just say, well, say the name Jesus. No, he said, keep the commandments. And he felt he had been keeping the commandments, and he said, all these things I've done since my youth, what should I do? And basically he said, give everything, all of you, to me. And he wasn't as much interested in getting the guy's money or getting his possessions. He was interested in getting his whole heart and his soul and his being, which is what he wants of us. Back to that day of Pentecost in 31 AD when Peter was preaching that sermon about the kingdom. It says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. It's your Messiah. He's your Savior. Peter's words pierced their heart, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, again that question, what should we do? And what should we do? We want to be a part of that kingdom, right? His response in Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of those sins. And those sins are forgiven when we repent. And he sees us into the kingdom. New Century Version says, change your hearts and lives and be baptized. Because when you're baptized, you go into that watery grave. You bury the old person. become a new person and receive God's Spirit to allow you to be able to go God's direction. What should we do? Colossians 1 verse 13, it says, God has freed us from the power of darkness. Remember the scripture that talked about at the beginning of the millennium that an angel would come and bound Satan for 1,000 years, get Satan's influence out of the lives of people so that Christ can establish his kingdom, the beginning of that kingdom, which is 1,000 years, it's the beginning of it. And we can be freed from the power of darkness right now through repentance of our sins and following God's way. So he's freed us from the power of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we are right now a part of that kingdom and that process. Because the kingdom will be made up of those who are ruling with Jesus Christ. And we're in that training process right now. The kingdom's not here, but we're a part of that kingdom. Verse 14, the Son paid for our sins, and in him we have forgiveness. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, when you've been given that forgiveness, walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God's opened your mind. If you're seeing the truth and you're understanding the truth right now and you're understanding what you should be doing, he tells us you better walk worthy of that calling then. Don't just let it go. Don't throw it away. What should we do? Repent. Repent of what? Well, as he told the young man when he said, what must I do to be a part of the kingdom? He said, keep the commandments. Well, which commandments? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. God gave us a way to live. He gave us instructions. He didn't just leave us out here to guess. He didn't say, well, you just kind of pick what seems right to you because there's a way that seems right to a man and the end thereof are the ways of death. He says, here is my instruction book. Here are the rules whereby to live. There's a commandment that says, love God and then love man. And on those two hang all of the Ten Commandments. They show you how to do it. And so he's given us direction. And so it's worth looking into the Word of God and find out what are those commandments and how do they help us to repent and to live God's way of life. You can take any one of those ten. And each one of them needs to be applied in our lives. One that most people today look at, the fourth, it says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They kind of look at it as, well, he doesn't really say, he doesn't mean it when he says remember this day. Basically people say, well, really meant is to forget this day, forget this commandment. That's not what it says. There are 10 commandments, this is one of them, and he says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People, well, Sunday will be good enough for me, or any day. I'm just love God every day of the week. Well, you need to love God every day of the week. You need to make it your passion. You need to make it your life. But he says, remember that seventh day and give it to me. And he tells us how. It's worth looking into to find out what he means. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, including the holy days that are part of that. There's a booklet we have called Transforming Your Life. It goes through some of these concepts, and these are all booklets that we have. I don't know if we have any back here. I was going to bring them back from the conference, and it didn't happen. Okay. We can get those if you don't have them. We would like it. Our next seminar that we're going to talk about in the Kingdom of God seminars is, what does it mean to believe the gospel? We just covered, when he says repent and believe the gospel, we covered repent. Well, what does it really mean to believe the gospel? Some people believe that it means just believe in Jesus and that he died and he was resurrected and that's it. What does it mean, believe the gospel? We'll cover that in our next Kingdom of God seminar.